Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, January 11th, 2022, Psalm 25.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to the 25th Psalm. Psalm 25, this great acrostic psalm. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, for the privilege we have this evening of assembling in freedom to worship our Lord Jesus Christ through the study of the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was about a month and a half, or maybe a couple months ago, my brother Don, who played football at Washington State University as a defensive end, he called me and he said, Dan Dornick is on his deathbed. He is unconscious. He is in intensive care and they don't expect him to live more than a day or two. And everybody from Washington State University knows who Dan Dornick is. Maybe none of you do. He was one of the top football players at Washington State University, running back, drafted into the NFL by the New York Giants, traded to the Seattle Seahawks, became their number one running back for the Seattle Seahawks. I'll always remember a playoff game between the Seahawks and the Oakland Raiders. And Oakland was favored to win, and the Seahawks beat them. Dan Dornick ran for over 130 yards and was named the MVP player. And they were interviewing him on TV after the game. He said, what do you attribute to how being so successful and running for 130 yards against this Raider defense? And Dan Dornick said, well, I may be small, but I'm slow. He had great humility. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after I got that call from Don. We put Dan on our prayer list. You might have noticed that he's come off the prayer list now. Well, this is the rest of the story. This was just came out too long ago in the Seattle paper. Sharon Dornick would wake up early at her Yakima home and pack herself a light lunch, half a peanut butter sandwich and an apple most days. That was enough to sustain her through the darkest days of her husband's prolonged fight with COVID-19. That and prayer. Lots and lots of prayer, Sharon said. There was one scripture she recited from memory to her husband, Dr. Dan Dornick, the Washington State University Hall of Fame running back and a stalwart Seahawks player in the 1980s, as he lay unconscious in intensive care. The verse was from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That had helped bring the couple together shortly after they met in biology class at Wapato High School. Sharon was 14, Dan was 15. He gifted her with a Bible. And he put that verse on the inside cover. They've been practically inseparable in the 50 years since. Now Sharon was repeating the prayer aloud, hoping it might bring Dan some strength in what the doctors kept telling her would be their final moments together. They had been through so much together already, one little miracle after another, as Sharon saw it. She had supported him and raised their four children during his eight-year NFL career. He spent his final few seasons with the Seahawks, simultaneously attending medical school at the University of Washington, going to class in the morning, working out with the team in the afternoon, and staying up late at night to study medical texts, going to bed at 1 a.m., and then waking up at 5. It was never enough for Dan to simply succeed at whatever he was doing. He had to crush it, his son, Tyler, said, which is part of what made his dire prognosis in the hospital so hard to fathom for his family. Here was this retired NFL running back, 6'3", 210 pounds in his playing days, a guy who was squatting 650 pounds in his heyday. He was Superman to his kids. Now, he was unable to breathe on his own. He was wilting away over the course of 23 days in intensive care, losing 38 pounds and just about all sense of self. This is it. I'm going to die. Tyler remembers his dad telling him. Although Dan was vaccinated, he had a rare blood disorder that made his treatment for COVID-19 difficult. At various points, his blood platelet level had, in layman's terms, hit rock bottom, and he was in danger of spontaneously bleeding at any moment. Twice, doctors told Sharon They did not expect Dan to make it through the night. Even Dan's older brother, Dave, an internist who practiced medicine with Dan for years, looked at the x-rays of his brother's chest and came to the matter-of-fact conclusion, my brother is going to die. Despite the complications with the blood disorder, Dan did survive after 5 days on a ventilator. His hands had to be tied to the bed to prevent him from pulling out the tube in his throat. He was sedated much of the time, and there was still concern about his blood clotting, but he had survived the worst of it. Truly a miracle, Sharon said. After 5 days on the ventilator, Dan was able to breathe almost completely on his own, surprising his doctors with how quickly he was progressing. They were amazed. They were in shock, really, Sharon said. As word spread about his condition, messages of support poured in from all parts of the country. From all over the world, Sharon said, noting friends from Christian missionaries reached out to offer prayers and encouragement. It was really overwhelming. Former teammates from Washington State and the Seahawks that Dan hadn't heard from in decades called, emailed, or sent video messages. Their encouragement took on the tone of a pregame locker room speech. His son said he would cry watching every one of those videos. As a physical medicine and rehabilitation physician, his son Tyler works closely with patients who have recently come off ventilators. He said he's never seen anything quite like the progress his dad has made these past few months. Well, he has recovered. He's out of intensive care. He's out of the hospital. In fact, he went hiking up into the mountains with his family this last weekend. And so you had Dan Dornick on our prayer list. He is now off that prayer list. And one of the reasons, my brother, by the way, sent me this from a newspaper in Seattle just today. And we talked about it, and I said, it's absolutely phenomenal. I said, this is so fantastic. What's even greater is that tonight we are studying the doctrine of humility. Now, Dan Dornick, after his NFL career was over and became Dr. Dan Dornick, he came down to Las Vegas for a medical convention. And when he was down here, every single night he was here at Upland Bible Church, every night for Bible class. At that time, we were living in the lounge. We were living in the church. And we went into, after class, he stayed for class. And then after class, he came and sat in the lounge. And then talked about what it was like playing in the NFL. And he said, Dick, you were teaching on humility. That was back when we were living here in the church. You were teaching on humility. He said, I'm going to give you some anecdotes that you can use. The next time you teach on humility, you use these anecdotes. When he was drafted into the NFL, he was drafted by the New York Giants. And when he arrived in New York, the Giants had all these running backs. And he said, These running backs were bigger than he was, faster than he was, and they were going to have to cut most of those running backs before the season started. So he said, humility is obedience to authority. I made that New York Giant football team only because of one reason, humility. Not because I was bigger, I wasn't. Not because I was faster, I wasn't. But obedience to authority. He said, I would listen to them, and if we're running a play, they would stop me and say, now this is what you did wrong. You don't do that, you do it this way. And he said, I listened. Every time they told me I did something wrong, they're the authority, they're right, I'm going to do it their way. And then he said, I not only did that when they corrected me, but I listened to all the other running backs. When they told the other running backs, this is what you're doing wrong. He said, I paid attention to every one of those. And I learned from that, and I said, well, I'm not going to do those things either. Obedience to authority. And he says, I followed through on that. I learned all the mistakes that all the other running backs were making. I learned from my mistakes, and I did exactly what they said to do. And he said, we'd go in after practice, and one of the running back's lockers would be locked up, and there would be a note, turn in your playbook, you're done. A few days later, another running back would come in, locked up, turn in your playbook, you're done. Turn in your playbook, you're done. And he said, one of the things he said, when you're a professional running back, you have to block and protect your quarterback. And he says, that means blocking linebackers. And he said, the New York Giants had a linebacker named Harry Carson. And so one of the tests was they would blitz Harry Carson, and the running back had to hit him and block him so he didn't get to the quarterback. He said, hitting Harry Carson was like hitting a freezer. He says, I hit him with everything I had, but it was like hitting a freezer. Some of the other guys just kind of brushed him, sidestepped him, didn't want to block him. When they got to the locker room, turn in your playbook, you're done. He said, I made the New York Giant football team because of only one thing. Obedience to authority, humility. I did everything they asked me to do. That was it. So he says, the next time you teach on humility, use these anecdotes. That's the only reason I made the NFL and the Giants. But he says, I didn't really care for the New York Giants. They had no excellent churches there. You couldn't get Bible doctrine. And so he says, they changed coaches after my first year, and the new coach didn't care for me, so he traded me to Seattle, and that was fantastic. I got traded to Seattle. Now I'm a running back for the Seattle Seahawks, and became a top running back for the Seahawks. Was also able to go to medical school. Who does that? Who plays professional football, and while he's playing professional football, goes to medical school and got his degree? And then, lo and behold, he's down here for a doctor's convention, medical convention, and he comes to Bible class every night, and then stayed after. And with all we talked, it was just so much fun listening to him talk about playing football with the Seahawks. Excuse me. Humility. That's exactly what we are studying in Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and just is the Lord, and therefore he teaches or instructs sinners in his ways. Now, the point is, there's two kinds of sinners. We're all sinners. There are arrogant sinners and there are humble sinners. Arrogant sinners, all God can do with them is discipline them. Warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline. That's all he can do with arrogant sinners. With humble sinners, he can teach them the Word of God, absolute truth. Then verse 9, he guides the humble in what is right, and he intensively teaches and trains the humble his ways. So we have been studying this fantastic doctrine on humility. Humility is a system of thinking and also a way of life. As a system of thinking, humility is freedom from arrogance, both subjective arrogance and objective arrogance related to Christian degeneracy. Satan's cosmic system of interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, and the three arrogant skills of self-absorption, self-deception, and self-justification. Humility is a system of thinking before it becomes a way of life. Humility is a comfortable and a relaxed system of thinking. Humility is a system of thinking that reaches its peak in spiritual adulthood. The humility of a believer in spiritual adulthood no longer feels threatened, no longer has self-pity, no longer makes an issue of yourself in hypersensitivity. Genuine humility is totally relaxed. Humility as a system of thinking becomes a way of life. And as a way of life, humility includes recognition and submission to legitimate authority in life. As a way of life, humility has maximum respect for the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, and the authority of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. Humility is a Christian virtue. It is the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. All the rest of the virtues of Christ are built on the foundational virtue of humility. Humility is teachability. No believer who is arrogant living in the cosmic system can learn the Word of God. No humility, without humility, there is no teachability. Teachability demands enforced humility and genuine humility. Humility is the most basic system of teachability. No one has the ability to learn, no matter how great his human IQ, unless he also possesses humility. Humility is a mandate and motivation for life. Proverbs 3:33-35, James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5-6. The Lord goes to war with the arrogant. He gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, the relationship among believers in a congregation should always be one of humility, grace thinking. Verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And that means you never make an issue of others' sins or failures in a congregation. You never superimpose your own legalistic ideas on others. You make sure that every believer sitting in the congregation has the same opportunity of listening to the teaching of the Word of God that you also possess. Then in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, if God doesn't promote you, then you're not promoted. Divine promotion is based on you having humility. and living the spiritual life. This is amplified in Luke 14:11. Self-promotion includes all the facets of arrogance, such as hatred and slander, maligning, gossiping, judging, jealousy, bitterness. Humility orients everything in life to the grace of God, while arrogance orients everything in life to self. Without humility, there's no virtue. Humility is the basic ingredient for the believer's capacity for life and love, happiness, blessing, and Christian service. For only humility can keep the grace perspective of life. Humility is the basis for gratitude, appreciation for people, and true thanksgiving toward God. Many people have no gratitude because they are simply arrogant. Humility is a defense against the cosmic system with its demonizing influence. The perfect example of humility and the virtue in life is the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:5-8. The greatest example of genuine humility in history occurred with our Lord in His true humanity. Philippians 2:5-8 gives us the biblical definition of humility, and that is obedience to authority. And that's what Dan Dornick was telling me and Deb, and the boys were just little tykes at that time, as we sat in the lounge. Obedience to authority. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, that is the death of the cross. Humility is the foundation for virtue as well as for capacity for life and love and happiness. Happiness and the virtues of the spiritual life will only result when the believer has genuine humility as his foundation, the foundational virtue in his soul. Since humility is respect for authority, humility is capacity for true love. That means that true responding love in the woman comes from recognizing the authority of her husband, Ephesians 5:22-24. This is also why children obey your parents is demanded in several passages of Scripture, Ephesians 6:1-3, Colossians 3:20. And that brings us to point 6 in the doctrine of humility. Humility is necessary for the perpetuation of the client nation to God. Humility is necessary for the perpetuation of the client nation to God. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, this is God doing this, this is national judgment, the five cycles of national discipline on a client nation in apostasy. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, it starts with humility. The antithesis of humility is arrogance. What we have in verse 13 is a nation going through the five cycles of national discipline, national degeneracy, national apostasy. But he says in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Humility is a critical part of prayer. Seeking the Lord's face. This is positive volition to Bible doctrine. Growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And turn from their reversionistic ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14. The principle in the Word of God is that nations rise and nations fall under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. This is necessary for the perpetuation of the angelic conflict. When the client nation to God enters into apostasy, there are five cycles of national discipline. Leviticus chapter 26. We see some of those in verse 13, 2 Chronicles 7:13. One, the believer and only the believer is responsible for the downfall of the client nation to God. The believer and only the believer is responsible for the downfall of the client nation to God. Excuse me. And that's why, with what's going on in America right now, don't give up. Don't ever, ever give up. Don't quit. You keep on keeping on. We're still here as a client nation to God. We're still here. There's hope. Regardless of what goes on in America, regardless of who is in the White House, regardless of the midterm elections or the next election, you keep on keeping on. Don't ever, ever give up. Don't ever quit. This is more important now that you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills than ever before. So the believer and only the believer is responsible for the downfall of the client nation. Two, the believer is responsible to humble himself under the authority of the Word of God, under the authority of the communicator of the Word of God. This is where it... Well, I've been here 44 years. Ever since I got here, I've been stating that the Word of God is more important than the air that you breathe. I believe that 100%. Absolutely, without equivocation, the Word of God is more important than the air that you breathe. And I've been saying that again and again and again and again. And some believers have responded and believe that. Others have reacted and rejected that. But that is the absolute truth. The Word of God is more important than the air that you breathe. Three, this is enforced humility. The believer is responsible to humble himself under the authority of the Word of God and the pastor who teaches it. This is enforced humility inside the local church. The local church functions as the organizational humility. 4. This produces genuine humility, whereby the believer can grow to spiritual maturity and be a blessing by association to his nation, have historical impact on his nation, invisible impact. So this produces genuine humility, where the believer can grow to spiritual maturity and be a blessing by association to his nation. Invisible impact. You become an invisible hero. 5. This is the only thing that delivers a nation in time of crisis. This is the only thing that delivers a nation in time of crisis. We are in a time of crisis in America today. When I first came to Upland Bible Church, I knew all these passages and I thought, I'll never see it in my lifetime. I'll never see the United States of America, clan, nation to God, in this status in my lifetime. I was 100% wrong. In fact, like, it's far worse now than I ever thought I would ever see our nation. Turn over to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. See, you know, remember what we just had in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their reversionistic ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Psalm 10, verse 17. O Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart. Thou wilt incline Thine ear. That is answered prayer of the believer with humility, answered prayer of the pivot of spiritually mature believers who have genuine humility. Turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 11. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Psalm 37, 11. So humility is necessary for the perpetuation of the client nation to God. 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. Psalm 10, 17. Psalm 37, 11. Point 7. Point 7, humility in the spiritual life. Humility in the spiritual life. One, because humility makes an issue of Bible doctrine, it does not get caught up in the functions of subjectivity or self-righteous arrogance. Because humility makes an issue of Bible doctrine and grace, it does not get caught up in the functions of subjectivity and self-righteous arrogance. 2. Humility is objective and genuine evaluation of your own helplessness to solve the problems of stress or pressure or disaster. Humility is objective and genuine evaluation of your own helplessness to solve the problems of stress, pressure, and disaster. You know that you're totally, when you have humility, you're totally dependent on the grace and power of God. Totally dependent on the grace and power of God. Not your power, not your human strength. And I've told you this in the last class Sunday. We're going to get to it in 2 Corinthians, we get to chapter 12. The toughest man I have ever studied in the scriptures is the Apostle Paul. No one was tougher than Paul was. No one. So when he came under the thorn in the flesh, the pain was so horrible for Paul. So horrible, he prayed three times for God to stop it. That's coming from the toughest man in the Word of God. Toughest man in the Word of God. And three times he says, take away this thorn in the flesh. The pain is horrific. Take away this thorn in the flesh. And God said no. God said no. God said no. I'm not going to. By the way, the Apostle Paul, this was undeserved suffering for blessing. This was, he was receiving the highest, highest category of blessing by having a demon assigned to him to just beat the crap out of him. Pain, 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 pain. When the Apostle Paul prays to take it away, it's far more pain than anybody here has ever had. You could take all of you together and put all of your pain together, and it's nothing compared to what Paul faced. Nothing. And he prayed that the Lord would take it away. He didn't. And then the Lord made it clear, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace and my power is sufficient for you. Paul didn't have any power. Paul didn't have any power. He's totally whipped. Totally weak. And God says, my grace and my power is sufficient for you. And then Paul got it. When I'm weak, which is what he was going through, this thorn in the flesh testing, that's when I'm strong. Why? Because Paul had to live his life totally by the grace and power of God, not by his power. See, a lot of you, you do a lot of things, you're kind of like Dan Dornick. Maybe you can press 650 pounds. If you can, stand up. I want to meet you. By the way, Dan Dornick not pressing 650 pounds. That was when he was playing in the NFL. Right now, and he said he's embarrassed. Now it's all he can do to press the 40-pound bar over his head. He says, I hate to even tell people that because it's very embarrassing, but when you've pressed or squatted 650 and now you can barely get 40 pounds over your head, that's embarrassing. But he, by the grace and power of God, he has recovered from COVID. Humility is objective and genuine evaluation of your own helplessness to solve the problems of stress, pressure, and disaster. 3. Humility from the biblical viewpoint is always God-centered, not man-centered. Humility from the biblical viewpoint is always God-centered, theocentric, not man-centered, anthropocentric. And God-centered means the development of virtue love, personal love for God the Father, and occupation with Jesus Christ. 4, humility cannot and does not exist in Satan's cosmic system. When you put yourself in Satan's cosmic system, you have no humility. All you have is arrogance and hatred. And that characterizes your life. Good and just is the Lord, therefore he teaches, instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right, and he intensively teaches and trains the humble his ways. Now that brings us to verse 10. And in verse 10, we have the calf file. K-A-P-H, calf. That's a calf right there. Calf file. The calf is the 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the calf connotes the hollow of the hand. The hollow of the hand or the palm of the hand. 1, the calf file is the security file. The security file, to cover, to protect. 2, it is the eternal security file. Turn over to Psalm 37, 24. Psalm 37, 24. Psalm 37:24, though he stumble. He is the believer. Stumbling is the believer's failure. This is making a bad decision, sinning, transgression, getting into Satan's cosmic system. Though he stumble, he will not fall. He will not be completely cast down. Why? Because the Lord holds him up with his hand. That's why. No matter how much you fail, you can never ever lose your eternal security. The Lord Jesus Christ has you in his hand, and no matter how many bad decisions you make, no matter how arrogant you become, and you can just say, I'm not interested in God. I'm not interested in the Word of God, Bible doctrine, any of those things. And you live your life in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred, and go through the self-induced misery, warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline. Jesus Christ will never, ever let go of you. The Lord will hold you up with his hand. And this is taught by John in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 27 and following. Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, for I and the Father are one. One in essence. Same attributes. So at the moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ takes you in His hand. And He never ever lets you go. Ever. You're in His hand forever and ever and ever. You can make bad decision after bad decision. You can try to let go. You can say, I don't want you to hold my hand. I don't believe in you anymore. Doesn't make any difference. He always will hold you in His hand all the way to heaven, and you'll be there forever and ever, eternal security, because of one decision, faith in Jesus Christ. He takes hold of you. Three, the calf file is the feeding file. The calf file is the feeding file. The hand of God feeds the believer so that he can grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Feeds the believer so he can grow up in both grace and truth. Grace and truth. So he can grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. So Psalm 25 verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. This is the noun kol, joined by a makef to the plural noun orach, plus the tetragrammaton, plus the noun kesev, plus the conjunction vav prefix to the noun emet. Kol. K-O-L, coal. And coal means all or the whole of something. And then orach. Aleph, O-R-A-C-H, orach. And orach literally means highway or road or path. Figuratively, it means way, in the plural, which is what we have, ways, mode of living, mode of action, and then the tetragrammaton. YHWA, tetragrammaton, the Lord, all the ways of the Lord. All the ways of the Lord and the ways of the Lord are described with two words, kesev and emet. C-H-E-S-E-D. All the ways of the Lord are kesev, that's grace. All the ways of the Lord are kesev, grace. And all the ways of the Lord are emet. Aleph, E-M-E-T, emet, is truth. There's no verb. It just says, all the ways of the Lord, grace, truth. There's no verb. The absence of the verb makes this very, very emphatic. All the ways of the Lord, grace and truth. That's why 2 Peter 3:18, the culmination of that epistle by the Apostle Peter, who finally oriented to the grace and truth of God. And he says, grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the ways of the Lord, grace and truth. One, there is a living and true God. There is a living and true God. Two, God has revealed himself to mankind through the God-breathed scriptures and through the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle that the world will ever know, that very first Christmas. So God has revealed himself to mankind through the God-breathed scriptures and through the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. 3, God has a plan for your life. There is a living and true God. God has revealed himself through the God-breathed scriptures. God has revealed himself through the incarnation of the Son of God. And therefore, 3, God has a plan for your life. If God reveals himself, then he also reveals the plan that he has for your life. There's a reason why you're here. There's only one reason why I'm here. And that is to study and teach God's Word. That's the only reason why I'm here. 4, God's plan is based on God's policy. And God's policy is always grace. God's plan is based on God's policy, and God's policy is always grace. Point 5, the grace of God for the human race. The grace of God for the whole human race is divided into 3 categories: pre-salvation grace, salvation grace, post-salvation grace. So the grace of God for the entire human race is divided into 3 categories: pre-salvation grace, salvation grace, post-salvation grace. First of all, pre-salvation grace. This is Operation Grace, God the Father's plan for salvation. This is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, being judged for our sins as our substitute. Pre-salvation grace includes 3 parts: common grace, the divine call, efficacious grace. Pre-salvation grace includes 3 parts: common grace, divine call, efficacious grace. Common grace. And I know I can't change theological terms, but I would never have called it common grace. I like to call it extraordinary grace. It's the work of God the Holy Spirit taking the spiritual truth of the gospel and turning a light on in the unbeliever's soul so that he can see the reality and the truth of the gospel. How extraordinary is that? Every time the gospel is given to an unbeliever, God the Holy Spirit goes inside, turns the light on, and presents this so that they can understand the truth of the gospel and have an opportunity to believe in Christ. That's awesome. That's the best. That's amazing. So you see, all you have to do is present the grace gospel. God the Holy Spirit takes it from there. He turns the light on. He's the one that they can see this is the issue for eternal salvation. This is reality. This is truth. The unbeliever is spiritually brain dead, so that God the Holy Spirit must make spiritual information, gospel truth, understandable to the spiritually dead mankind. The unbeliever cannot understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. So first of all, the common grace ministry of the Spirit. Secondly, the divine call. You don't invite God anywhere. God invites you to believe in Christ. The divine call, having understood the issue of the gospel, to believe in the person and work of Christ, God invites the unbeliever to believe what he has just heard and understood, to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the divine call. God invites us. We don't invite God anywhere. And then efficacious grace, this is the work of God the Holy Spirit, taking that faith alone in Christ alone and making it effective for eternal salvation. The work of God the Holy Spirit, taking that faith alone in Christ alone, making it effective for salvation. That's pre-salvation grace. Common grace, divine call, efficacious grace. Secondly, salvation grace. The second category of this, of the grace of God for the human race, is salvation grace. This includes the 40 things that God gives to every church age believer at the moment of salvation or faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation grace. This includes the 40 things that God gives to every church age believer at the moment of salvation, faith in Christ. And third, the third category of the grace of God is for all those who believe in Jesus Christ, post-salvation grace. And this includes logistical grace, blessing, and support that keeps you alive in the middle of the devil's world, giving you the opportunity to make good decisions, to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, and advance to spiritual maturity. Post-salvation grace, including logistical grace and blessing and support that keeps you alive in the middle of the devil's world, giving you the opportunity to make good decisions, to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, and advance to spiritual maturity. And what happens when you advance to spiritual maturity? This post-salvation grace includes greater grace blessings for time. James 4:6. Spiritual blessings, temporal blessing, blessing by association, historical impact, suffering for blessing, dying grace blessing. And this post-salvation grace also includes greater grace blessing for all eternity, awarded to the winner believer at the judgment seat of Christ, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the order of the morning star. So, post-salvation grace. Excuse me. All right, we'll pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping in the Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.